Turn with me, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We read from verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now this morning we considered the words of the parable in the same chapter, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, of course, is relating the importance of how we receive and hear the word of Christ. We saw this morning how the word is cast out and how there are four different types of soil that it lands in. But really there are only two types that are set before us in that parable. There is the good ground that brings forth fruit, and there is the bad ground that ultimately, whatever description is given to it, it never brings forth fruit to the glory of God. Now, the parable of the sower and the parable that we are considering this evening, perhaps it could be called the parable of the seed. If the one is about the sower, the other is about the seed. Because the Lord goes on to speak not only about the different soils, but he then concentrates on the seed that lands in the good ground. That seed that first brings forth a blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. There is obviously a great relationship between the previous parable and this parable. One is speaking about the sower going out sowing and the importance of how we hear, how we receive. The other is speaking about that seed which enters into the good ground. And how often do you see the Lord himself and his great concern is his own beloved people? The great concern and the great desire that he has that his people ultimately will be with him where he is. The people that he prays for. The people who are truly his own. His own beloved bride. And now the Lord gives a parable that, having warned about how we hear, then goes on to speak particularly about those who hear and the good ground. And in this instance, he's not here emphasizing now how we hear, but he is here emphasizing how we bring forth fruit. Before he was saying that the seed that is sown only lands on one type of soil that will bring forth fruit. But he now goes on to show how that fruit is brought about. And just by way of beginning, let us say that what the Lord here is showing to us is the sovereign and wonderful grace of God in the life of a sinner. He is showing to us what the grace of God can do. Because that soil that is good, and we've already spoken this morning about the seed going out and going into the soil, the good soil, and that soil is soil that is prepared by the Holy Spirit. But now that soil that is receiving the seed, the good seed of the Word, it takes that Word, and that Word doesn't lie simply on the surface, as though it was the hard wayside. It's not seed that is simply in shallow soil with no root that's burnt up. It's not seed that is choked out with the cares of the world and with the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this world. But it is seed that when it is received into that good ground, that seed will be blessed. That seed is watered. That seed receives showers of blessings. That seed digs deep down into the soil, so that when the cares of the world come along, so that when trouble and tribulation comes, rather than it being shriveled up and dying, it actually goes deeper and deeper with its roots. And it begins, first of all, with the blade, and then there is the ear, and then there is the fruit, the full corn in the ear. Now that's what the Lord is describing for us. This morning we see the responsibility of hearing. This evening we look at the progress of grace in the soul of the Lord's people. Now, immediately when you look at this parable, it begins with a description of a kingdom. So, he says, is the kingdom of God. Here is a term that is used, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. There are many kingdoms that arise and fall away in the world. But here is a kingdom that is in this world, but it is not of the world. When Mark speaks about the kingdom of God, he is speaking to Gentiles. Matthew, when he speaks to Jews, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But in both instances, and while both terms mean, while two different terms are used, both of them are speaking about a kingdom that obviously has a king. There is a king, and he has his own kingdom. And that kingdom is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you go through the Old Testament, you find that there were the kings in Israel. We have already seen how Saul was a king after the people's own heart. They wanted a king that would be just like any other king. And they got what they wanted. They got a godless king. Because that's what every other king was like, a godless king. And Israel wanted just to be like any other nation. But how foolish they were. Because they did not realize that they were not like any other nation. God was their king. And the day came when God raised up a king after his own heart, King David. And he took the throne at Jerusalem. And David was a mighty warrior, a mighty man, even from his youngest days. You witnessed David going against Goliath, fearless, when the whole of Israel standing there quivering before Goliath. Young David goes out in the power and in the faith of Almighty God. And he stands before Goliath and he brings him to the ground. We need a few Davids, perhaps, in our own day. But David was but a type of his greater son. David's greater son would be raised up, who would have a scepter of righteousness, and whose kingdom would have none end at all. David's kingdom came to an end, his rule came to an end. But his kingdom and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ has none end at all. And it's not just that he is a king. It is a king in covenant fellowship with his people. There is a covenant of fellowship, a covenant of friendship with this king and his people. And this kingdom is called the kingdom of God. So is, he says, the kingdom of God, because this kingdom is established by God himself. It's a kingdom that is established on righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. It is established on the work that he has fulfilled at Calvary, where by that cross he poured out his own blood and he established a kingdom. The kingdom of God has come, he says. And it has come with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he established it in his own precious work. No wonder this kingdom has a kingdom that is a foundation that cannot be moved. When Peter made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Not even the very gates of hell will ever prevail against this confession." When an individual, when a church, when a congregation, when a denomination has this one confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then not all the emissaries of the devil, not all the emissaries of the pit, and not even hell itself will ever stand before that testimony. It is a kingdom that is a kingdom established in righteousness. It is therefore the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. But it is a kingdom that in which there are riches, and riches beyond all compare. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is communicated to the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father says that he will give the Spirit. The Son says, "I will bestow the Spirit." And the Spirit, as he is bestowed, he it is that brings all the precious riches that are beyond compare. Heavenly riches, a heavenly inheritance. Heavenly riches that this world cannot compare. It is the bestowing of the Spirit. And it is this kingdom, the kingdom of God, that saves sinners. It's the kingdom of God and him who is the head of the kingdom that saves sinners. So, he says, is the kingdom of God. Riches beyond compare. But here is a kingdom that is real and present. It is not just that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God will be like this." But when he speaks about the seed being sown, when he speaks about the blade and the ear and the corn, he's speaking about a reality in this life. He's talking about a kingdom that is here and that has come with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a kingdom that is present in this world. There is a spiritual kingdom, and it has a manifestation in this world outwardly. I think that's why when you go to the previous parable of the sower, it speaks about different soils. And really, the outward manifestation of this kingdom includes many who have hearts that are like the wayside. Many that have hearts that are just like the stony ground. Many that have hearts that are just like the thorny ground. Let us never think that the outward manifestation of the church in this world is a manifestation of those who are all truly part of God's spiritual kingdom. Within the outward manifestation of the kingdom in this world, there are many that have hard and stony hearts and that are not born again by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word that is preached will land upon the stony heart and the wayside and the thorns, as well as the good. The net that is cast out into the sea and draws in, it draws in of that which is good and bad. It has the wheat and the tares among it. But when the Lord now comes to speak about the good ground, when he comes in this parable, he's not just speaking about the outward manifestation of the kingdom. He's now saying the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. It is spiritual, and it is a reality in this world. It is here, and it is now. And when the Lord then speaks, here is the one who is the King, whose kingdom it is. He is able to speak with authority as to what the kingdom is truly like. He speaks to the disciples, and he says, "This is what the kingdom is truly like." He declares it with divine authority. He doesn't say, "This is how I think it ought to be." He doesn't say, "This is what I imagine it should be, but you might have a different opinion." The Lord of glory says, "So is the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to describe it. Now, that's the kingdom of God. As the Lord as he speaks, it's a kingdom with a king, with its subjects. It's a covenant of fellowship. It is established on the precious work and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It is a kingdom that is full of riches. It's a kingdom that has reality, a spiritual kingdom. Now let us go on and see something of what the Lord says about this kingdom. Because he describes something else about the kingdom. And it's really what the parable is saying. He says, it's like as if a man should cast seed into the ground. He should cast seed into the ground. And he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth her fruit of herself. First the blade in the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Now, we've maybe touched on some of this already today, but much of it we want to say a bit more. I want you to think on the fullness of the sower going out sowing. No sower should go out sowing poison, heresy, that which is not good for the soul. No sower goes out and deliberately spreads that which is wrong and contrary to truth. But imagine the sower that goes out here. What he would do, he goes into the field and he has the seed and he takes handfuls of it and spreads it one way and spreads it another. What a fullness that there is in this, as the sower goes out here. How much there is of it, how indiscriminately he then spreads it. And you know, that tells us
how liberal we ought to see the sowing and the preaching of the word. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach it to every creature. You don't need to just go to the high and the mighty. You don't go to the kings and the queens and the high state officials, but go to the very poor man in the street, lying in the street corner, that nobody else wants to know. People have passed them by and nobody wants to know them. They certainly wouldn't invite them into their kingdom. But you go to them with the gospel and you speak the words of Christ to them. He goes and he casts the seed into the ground. He casts as a man going out casting the fullness of it. But it's not just the fullness of it in terms of going out into all the world, to all people, whoever they may be, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, doesn't matter. But it's also the fact that when you cast it, he says, proclaim and preach the whole counsel of God. You see, we've got our own idea as to what's going to convert people. You probably have your idea as to what you think is going to convert people. Billy Graham has his idea as to what it's going to convert people. But you see, the apostle says, when you go out, preach the whole counsel of God. There is a promise to the word of God that's not there to the word of man. The promise is specifically attached to and associated with the word of God. And how, you know, sometimes we are frightened to speak the word of truth. And of course you must use common sense when you're going out. But preach the whole counsel of God. Preach it all. What a full gospel you have. What wonderful truths you possess. Go then and cast it out into the world. And that's the fullness of it. And you know, just going back to the previous parable, it's not just the fullness of that seed, but notice how every seed is accounted for. You get a sower going out and sowing the seed. He goes and he takes it and he casts it that side, and he casts it that side, and he takes a step forward, and he casts it that way, casts it that way. And the seed that falls into the good ground, maybe keep an eye on it, but there's some going into the thorns, there's some going onto the hard wayside, there is some going into the stony ground. And that's lost. But not with God. Not with God. When the Lord takes note in the previous parable, he says some of it goes on to the wayside. Some of it goes into the thorns, some goes into the stony ground. But you know, no matter what word is preached, it will not return unto him void. There is a purpose even in everything that the Lord sends out and preaches. To one it will be a savour of life unto life, and to another it will be a savour of death unto death. But none of it will return unto him void. It shall all accomplish his purpose. And you know, sometimes, not so much maybe today for the preaching of the word, but you go back to the time when the gospel, when the apostles were first given the gospel, what happened? When they went out and they began to preach, they went before the council. And the council said, well done. We want you to go out into the highways and the byways, and we want you to preach, and we want you to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Not at all. They were persecuted for preaching the gospel. You go to the time of the Covenanters in Scotland. They were persecuted for even preaching out in the fields.
But what does the word say? When you are sowing that seed, don't just wait for the sunny day. But even when it is wet, in season and out of season, preach the word. Be instant. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Even when there is persecution. Even when there are trials and tribulations. Then go out and spread that word. And preach it faithfully. And what is it you're putting out? It's seed. Seed. You know when the manna in the Old Testament that the children of Israel had? It was coriander seed. And the seed was very small. And it was in the eyes of the Israelites even, it was contemptible. They didn't want it. They had angels' food among them, and they didn't even realize it because it was so small and it was so insignificant. And is that not true even with the word? That many people see the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, see the gospel, and it's insignificant. They throw contempt upon it. It's just a seed. But how wonderful that seed has life in it. How wonderful that seed that is sown, there is life in the middle of it. There is life there. And there is life in the gospel and the word of God that you will get nowhere else. No other word will bring life the way the word of God will bring life. Not the word of man. Not the words of John Owen. Not the words of John Knox. Wonderful men. But it's the word of God which is the seed that you sow. And it's contemptible. And those who preach it, very often contemptible in the eyes of the world. It's just seed. But what wonderful seed it is that you are able to go and to with angels' food and to preach. And he says here, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. A man should cast seed into the ground. Describing here the preaching of the word. A man. Now that's all a minister or a preacher of the gospel is. He's but a weak earthen vessel. He's only a man. That's all he can do. He can go out and preach that word. He can go and sow the seed. But he's only a man. What a blasphemy. When one man will take to himself the title Vicar of Christ. What a blasphemy. What a blasphemy when a priest will put himself in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people will come and pour their sins into his ears. What a blasphemy. Blasphemous. He's just a man. The man that the Lord sends is a man who goes and casts his seed into the ground. And he waits for the blessing of the Lord. Ah, you see, I was telling you this morning about the priest in Poland who went to the home of the man who was dying. Every time when he went out into the streets and he went into the back of a cart, they would come for him and they would take him down to a house and he would have the Eucharist, they would have bread in front of him. And as he passed by, the people would bow their knees before him. He came to realize, you see, that he's just a man. But he's a man with precious seed. Who when he goes out and when he casts that precious seed, he will come back with his sheaves rejoicing. So the kingdom of God is as though a man casts his seed into the ground. But there's something else we go on to next. Because the whole lesson of the parable is this. he's just a man. But there is a mighty blessing to the sowing of the seed. Because what man cannot do, God by his almighty grace is able to do. God by his irresistible and almighty grace is able to do that which is mysterious in the eyes of men. You tell me a farmer who, when he goes out and sows his seed in the ground, he covers it up and then he waits. He may forget even to look at it. He goes to his bed. That's what it says here, isn't it? He should sleep and rise night and day. And he may be even forget. He goes about his other business. And he may forget about the seed that's under the ground. But you tell me any farmer that can tell you exactly what is happening under that ground, or even how it happens. He knows the mechanics. He knows putting the seed in. But how does it come about? Well, that's exactly with grace. The preacher may preach the word. The preacher may go, rise night and day, sleep night and day, rising, going forth, and forget all about it. But all the time, under that soil, under that ground, God is working. And the first thing you begin to see is first the blade. What a mystery. What a mystery. What a mystery. How does it happen? Well, the Lord tells us how it happens. And it's still a mystery. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and we hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh. It's all of grace. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit enlivening. The Spirit bringing life to a soul that is dead in trespasses and in sins. That seed that is sown and goes into the ground, it's not like the seed that is planted or lands on the hard rocky ground that's got no depth and it springs up immediately. And then troubles come and it's gone. But this is seed that's sown into deep, good ground, prepared by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit himself. The parable itself. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the blade. He should sleep, and it grows, and he knoweth not how. Salvation is a wonderful mystery. It's the mystery of the grace of God that blesses the seed, so that that seed begins to grow. And notice here, that as it begins to grow, how gradually it begins to grow. Perhaps very small beginnings, perhaps imperceptible to other people round about. But it begins to grow inside. And maybe the man who's sown it doesn't see it. And maybe someone passing that field doesn't see it. But it's there, and very perceptibly, very slowly, very gradually, there's an interest there. Have you known anything of that interest in the gospel? Maybe nobody else knows it, maybe nobody else can conceive of it, but it's there, and you know it's there. There's maybe the beginnings of that spiritual life where there's an interest and it begins to go. And there's first the blade that comes through the ground. You know, it's maybe not great thunderings. You know, sometimes we look for, or maybe you're looking for, or thinking that it's going to be some great thunder and lightning that's going to, a bolt of lightning out of the sky is going to land in your head.
And that's what's going to waken you up. Not at all. Very often it's just the still small voice that begins to stir the heart. The seed that's under the ground begins to grow. The word that has landed into a heart that has been prepared where there's good soil, and it begins to grow and nobody knows it. You begin to maybe think it yourself, but you don't see it until it becomes above the ground. Very slowly. And you know, even in the best ground, if you ever go, I used to go around looking at fields for seed, for certificate for seed. And even the best ground you go into, and the best ground you would find in wheat or corn, was always the ground that was prepared for seed. It had to be very, very clean. And if you looked at it from the side here, you would know straight away that was a field of corn. You wouldn't miss it. But you go into it, and you would still see weeds. They would still be there, you see. But that's the difference, you see, between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever, it's a field full of weeds, with the odd wee bit here and there, and it dies off, and it's choked off. With the believer, it's a field full of corn, with the odd weed here and there. It's still got to be plucked out. You're not perfect. But that blade that comes through becomes an ear, and then the ear becomes it becomes fruit. Until it comes to the full corn. Until the full fruit is there. Until there's the full maturity. And at that point, and not before it, does the farmer come in, and in goes the sickle. And he gathers in the harvest. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful truth that the Bible tells you. That the Lord's people will not be taken home. They will not be removed from this world until the time that the owner of the field, until the Lord himself, who is the King, he will say, go and bring in that harvest. Take that soul home. He's now ripe for glory. Because that's where that can even be the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment of time, is brought to a knowledge of the Lord, and he's ripe for glory. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he says, today, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's ready for glory. But you see, the Lord, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle because the harvest has come. He takes of the fruit. First of all, the Lord, when the fruit is there, he harvests it. It's acceptable to him. The fruit that is born of a heart, that is ground, that is ploughed by the Spirit, and that is watered by the grace and by the Word of God, that brings forth fruit, that is fruit that is acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reap it, and he will take it. And that will keep on happening until the day comes when the final crop is there, and he will take you home to glory. What does he say? He will gather the crop into the barns. And they will be in glory with him. How do we finally, and just for 2 minutes, apply what was said? Well, first of all, if the parable of the sower tells us that we are responsible before God for what we hear, the parable of the seed equally tells us that salvation is all of grace. It is the wonderful, redeeming, sovereign grace of Almighty God that will do what I cannot do and what you cannot do. It is God alone that will give the increase. But It's not just that the beginning, the sowing and the seed going in is of grace. The continuation of it is all of grace. It's the Spirit that ploughs the heart. It is the seed of the Word of God that is the living seed of the living God that brings forth, that begins to come first the blade, and then the ear, then the ear, the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And it's all the work of Almighty God. Secondly, thirdly, it may be very imperceptible at the outset. It may be very small to begin with. How we ought to be gracious. How we ought to be sympathetic to that seed that begins in the life. Let's not think that as soon as the Lord begins to deal with a Christian, whoever it may be, that immediately it's all there. No, no. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Gradually. Gradually. Oh, that the Lord would bless His own precious seed among us. That it would bear fruit in your life and in my life. That seed that is sown week by week would find fertile soil. By the grace of God it would show the blade, then the ear, and the full corn in the ear. And that the Lord will reap it in our lives. Because that is acceptable unto Him. Do you know anything of that wonderful grace of a wonderful God bestowed upon His people by a wonderful Saviour?